So Genesis chapter 11, this is the fourth and final lesson in the series that we're doing titled, Is That Believable? And so today we're looking, is the story of Babel believable? So if we are all descendants of two people, why are we all so different? How do you account for the different languages that are spoken throughout the world, as well as the different people groups? And I believe that Genesis chapter 11 gives us the answer to those questions. This is another one of those chapters in Genesis that people look at and ridicule and say that it's nothing more than fantasy. But I believe that Genesis chapter 11 can be it is confirmed by archaeological studies as well as linguistic studies. But before we dive in, there's just one matter we need to take care of first, and that is that chapter 10 is not in chronological order, because chapter 10, we see how Noah's sons were split up after the flood of Noah. But the actual splitting up of the descendants of Noah doesn't occur until chapter 11. So chapter 10 tells us that there was a division of the peoples. Chapter 11 tells us how that happened. The reason I believe that the author puts that in Genesis 10, because it goes with the story of Noah. And that's the reason he puts it there. When you get into chapter 11, only the descendants of Shem are traced all the way to Abraham, as we go from the human race to a chosen race that God would use to bless the world through the forgiveness of sins that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, though, Japheth is the youngest. He is first listed in chapter 10. He's only listed the three generations. And then Ham is listed next, and there are four generations given. But when we come to Shem, six generations are given. And so we're going to talk about the construction of the tower and the city as given in Genesis chapter 11. Now notice, we just read it a moment ago, but it says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top reaches into heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so the descendants of Noah decided that they weren't going to scatter abroad over the face of the earth as God had commanded them to. And so you see in Genesis the first several stories, whether it's the fall, the destruction of the world in Noah's day, or the Tower of Babel, what we see is human beings at odds with God, at enmity against God. They are disobedient to God. They don't want to do the will of God. And so the people decided, hey, instead of scattering abroad over the face of the earth as God told us to do, why don't we gather together? Why don't we build a city and a tower that reaches into the heavens, not one that would reach to the abode of God, but just a high tower that ascends into the heavens, and we will make a name for ourselves, and we will not be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. And so they were unwilling to do the will of God. Now, after the flood, if you'll remember, God told them very clearly, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Genesis 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Verse 7, as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. So God told them to scatter abroad over the face of the earth. So in verse 1, we see that the whole earth was one language and spoke the same words. Now the Jews believe that this was the Hebrew language. We don't know what language they spoke originally. But there was just one language, and that language united those people. That's why I think it's important, even in the United States, that we have just one language. I can't stand it when you get on the phone and they, well, do you want Spanish, you want English, you want, you know, or if you go to Lowe's and you want to get a product, it's hard to even find English on there, you know. And so language is one of the things that unites people. It brings us together. I think if people come to the United States of America, they should learn English because that unites America. Language pulls us apart. It drives us apart. It makes unity impossible. So in verse 2, we read, "It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found in the plain a land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And so they decided that, you know, they're going to build this city and a tower, make a name for themselves, and they will not be dispersed abroad over the earth. But human nature, as you look at it, hasn't changed any at all. People still like building things that reach into heavens, and they like putting their name on it so that they'll be remembered after they die. For example, you have the Eiffel Tower, you have the Sears Tower, and you have the Trump Tower. But God, as we see in the text, disapproved of their building project because it wasn't His will. It wasn't what God wanted them to do. God had a specific purpose in mind. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 26 to 28, we read, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not very far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring." And so, God disapproves of their building project, and He wants to disperse them abroad over the face of the earth. They were disobedient to His command. Now, why would God be against their desires to band together and build a city and build a tower and make a name for themselves? Why would God be against that? Well, let me ask you a question. What if that country, that one country or one state, was this one single state? Think about it. What would happen if the whole world was one country and one state? What would happen if the whole world was one country and one state, and we adopted the belief of China or Russia, where they're anti-God? What would happen to that one state or one country? Well, that one state or country would be turned against God. And so God did not want all human beings to dwell together and be one, because that could create some very serious problems down the road. We just saw in Acts, God wanted the people to scatter abroad over the face of the earth so that if they had the desire to seek God, they could do so. If we were one state or one country and we were anti-God, that would not happen. And so God had a reason, a good reason, for mankind not uniting and becoming one. So man became totally self-reliant rather than relying on God. They're interested in making a name for themselves. They're not interested in doing the will of God. Their attitude was basically, we don't have to listen to God. We can do what we want to do. God is not going to tell us what we are going to do. That was the attitude that they had, because they refused to disperse abroad over the face of the earth. Look at verse 5. "The Lord God came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." And so it's important that we recognize that no work going on this planet escapes the notice of God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that God beholds everything that is going on in the world. And so God is aware of every building project, everything that human beings are doing. Now, verse 6 is something to pay attention to. In verse 6, he says, "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And that is what they began to do. And now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them." And so this is an important verse. And I think it also shows the tremendous power of unity. Another reason why God did not want them coming together and simply being one people. You think about how powerful unity is. Jesus is in his intercessory prayer in John 17. He prayed that we might be one. Jesus prayed that we might be one as he and the Father are one. Why? Because there's tremendous power in unity. You know, you think of just a drop of water is not all that significant. But if you get multiplied trillions and trillions and trillions of water drops together, they can wreak havoc on human beings. You think about the flooding that just occurred in Florida. Think about the flooding that occurred in Kentucky not long ago. That's a whole bunch of raindrops getting together, and when they get together like that, they can create a lot of problems for humanity. The same thing is true with a snowflake. You know, one little flake coming down from the sky, and it you wouldn't even hardly feel it if it touched your head. But if you happen to ski or something, and you're in Colorado, and you have an avalanche, have you ever seen the destructive power of an avalanche? It's tremendous. It'll snap trees like they're just toothpicks. That's because all those pieces of snow get together and unite, and they're one. And they create tremendous power and damage as well. And so, and the same thing is true with lasers. You know, we have lights in here, but if you take all that light and you funnel that light and focus that light and get it going together, unified in the same direction, the light that's in this room would burn through steel. But this light won't do that because it's not united. It's scattered. It's going every direction. But if you can get it together and become one, get it to be unified, it'll burn right through steel. And so there's tremendous power in unity. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus prays for his people to become one, because we will have tremendous power being united. We're not powerful when we're all scattered, when we're all doing different things and we're all going in a different direction. The church isn't powerful then. But if we somehow we could get united on evangelism and doing the will of God, we could accomplish anything that God wants us to do. God even says that nothing will be restrained from these people, right? God knew that these people had tremendous potential if they stayed together and they were one. God didn't want that at this particular time for a good reason, as we've already noted. But notice verse 7. In verse 7, God says, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Now notice the "us" in that verse. This is a reference to the Godhead or the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what God does here and also verse 8, "And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building." And so supernaturally, overnight, God created these different languages. And in the morning, it caused tremendous communication problems. I mean, the simplest communication was impossible because everybody is speaking different languages. And it caused these people who were united and one to disperse because they couldn't understand various individuals. And so just imagine for a moment how the simplest communication was impossible. The day before, they were all talking the same language, using the same language. They were united. They were one. The next day, they were divided, because they couldn't communicate with each other. And nothing is more frustrating than trying to communicate with someone who doesn't know your language. I know when Daryl and I went to Panama, you know, we went into Wendy's and we were trying to order a Frosty, chocolate Frosty. And we couldn't communicate that. We said Frosty, they didn't know what that was. I said chocolate ice cream, they didn't know what that was. I said a chocolate shake, they didn't know what that was. And so finally we noticed that there was a picture there of a Frosty, and I said, this, right here. And then they gave it whatever the name is, I don't remember. But it was very frustrating because we knew what we wanted, but they didn't know what we wanted. And we're trying to communicate to them, and it was very frustrating. And that's what the Tower of Babel would have been like, because they spoke one language, and this day a multitude of languages were spoken. And that forced the people to scatter abroad with their particular group who spoke their particular language. And so God scatters the people abroad over the face of the earth just as he had commanded them earlier. And that's why this it is called Babel, because this is where God confused the languages of the whole world. Now what's interesting here is Joseph Free and his work in archaeology and the Bible relates that 150 years ago, the city of Nineveh was excavated. And they discovered a set of ancient Babylonian clay tablets, which not only told of a great flood, but also told of a particular Mesopotamian tower. So these documents also show that the flood of Noah was true, but also it related to the Tower of Babel. Now, George Smith of the British Museum, he translated the tablets, and this is how it read. The building of this temple offended the gods, and in a night they threw down what had been built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech. Now, that's recorded in these Babylonian tablets. That sounds a whole lot like Genesis chapter 11, does it not? And also the story of Noah is conveyed as well in these tablets, as I mentioned. But that is exactly what we have here. And so I think that the story of the Tower of Babel is verified through these Babylonian tablets. And so you have what you have here is the origin of the different languages of the world. And God was behind them. That's important because linguists cannot explain or trace the diverse languages to a single root language. So they're not able to go all the way back to the days of the Tower of Babel when they spoke one language in one tongue. Linguists cannot do that. And the reason is at Babel, God made several different family groups supernaturally, and he programmed them and different people. And over the years, these particular languages have been diversified and made into different languages and dialects. But at Babel, you have a multitude of languages. You had one, and then God confused their language, and you had a multitude of languages. And over time, those languages were diversified and became other languages and other dialects. And so, linguists then, they trace back several different family groups, and that's all that they're able to do. They're able to go back to several different family groups. That's as far back as they can go. But that's exactly what you have in Genesis chapter 11. You have several different family groups, and that's what linguists are able to trace back all languages to. They can't go back to a single root language that we see in Genesis chapter 11, and that's because God supernaturally programmed these different languages in one night. They didn't come out of one language. God supernaturally created languages at the Tower of Babel. And so I think that confirms what we have here in Genesis chapter 11. I don't think there's any question about that. But also, you have here at the Tower of Babel where God also initiated various people groups. Because not only do we have different languages spoke throughout the world, but we have different people groups, right? We have people in Africa, people in Central and South America, people in Australia, people all over the world. You have different people groups. There's no question about it, right? Chinese are not Americans. Japanese are not Africans. Africans are not Australians. And so you have a variety of people groups. How did they all come together and be different if it started with two people, Adam and Eve? How do you get Africans and Chinese and Japanese and different people groups? I think it happened right here at the Tower of Babel. It could have happened miraculously in the same way that God created the different languages. Maybe he made the different people groups at that time. That's one idea or one thought. We don't know exactly. But also, clearly, there are some groups that distinguishes them from other groups. We know that to be the case, right? Africans are not Chinese, etc. So where did they come from? How did we get the different people groups that we encounter in our world today? Well, I think that this could happen in a number of ways. Number one, when God created the different language groups, I think also when they separated and they went their different ways and lived in different places of the world, that also made a difference in the genes and human beings which created the different people groups. I think genetics is an important factor here. For example, you have light genes and you have dark genes. Now, you think about climate and how that plays a role. You take people who live around the equator, all over the world. So whether you're talking about people in Central America, South part of South America, people in Africa, etc., these are people who live under the sun constantly. They don't have winter in the way that we have winter. In their winter, it's 95 degrees and 70 degrees for a low. So they live in the sun. So they are tan. And years and years of being tan, dark colored, eventually when you give birth, your children come out darker than they would if they lived in America or Australia or Europe somewhere. And so it certainly can make a difference in the color that people are. And so I think the sun makes a huge difference. And it affects the genes of human beings over time. It doesn't do it instantly, but over time. And so I think that this very well could be the answer for the different groups of people that we have throughout our world. Genetics and climate, it makes a difference. And time, right? And so over a significant period of time, your genetics and climate will change you. And we can see that. But also, so every human endeavor, as we think about the construction project that was going on here at the Tower of Babel, we understand that any endeavor that is going on in this world is destined for confusion and it's destined for collapse if God is not a part of it. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 11. What's going on here? God is not a part of that. And so God comes down and he scatters the people, changes their language, and his will is accomplished. But I want you to look for just a moment at Psalm 127 and verse 1. Psalm 127, 1. And it reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat bread or sorrows, for so he gives his people sleep." You see, apart from God, we are nothing. And any construction project that we engage in is futile if God is not a part of that. So you think for just a moment about the education system that we have built here in America. We have built this educational tower that is collapsing right before our very eyes. You know, you think about early education in America. It was built on the premise that God is the source of all truth. You know, very early on in America, and for 200 years, the New England primer was used to educate people in schools. And when you read this, you know, the alphabet is given, and it's related to the Word of God. You have the Lord's Prayer. It helps them in the reading. But when they learn the alphabet, A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven to find the Bible mine. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. And it goes all the way through teaching the Bible. And as you get into it, it teaches catechism. It teaches, you know, the Lord's Prayer, a variety of things. But everything is related to the Word of God in the Bible. So not only do you learn to read and write, but you also learn the Bible in the process. And also in this country, the McGuffey Reader was used for many, many years. And the McGuffey Reader, it's William Holmes McGuffey. It taught religious, moral, and ethical lessons. And but you look at what's going on in our schools today, there's no morality, no Bible, and many high school students can't even read. And so America has fallen down on the list of educated countries. We used to be top. We're not the top anymore. China is above us. Japan is above us. The Philippines and many other countries of the world are way above America. We have dumbed down America because we do not teach what we should be teaching today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no one lay, which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so we don't build on personality or programs or wealth. We must build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the divisions will be broken down. An amazing thing happened on the day of Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, what we see there is that God reversed the miracle that occurred at Babel. When God instituted the various languages that caused the people to separate, what happened when Peter stood up and began preaching? There were 16 different nations gathered there, different tongues. They spoke different languages. And they said, "How hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born?" How did Peter communicate to 16 different languages and everybody understand him correctly? That's the opposite of what occurred at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, there was confusion, and the people were caused to disperse. But at Pentecost, God is bringing human beings together again in Jesus Christ. What God had Peter speak on Pentecost, it united people. It brought people together. And when the church is busy doing the will of God out, evangelizing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings people together. It unites people. It includes people from different tribes and nations and peoples. And so at Pentecost, it is the reverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel. I don't believe that the story that is given in Genesis chapter 11 is fantasy. I believe it's real history. I believe what God has written here. Because I also believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And everything that follows that, I accept and believe, and I don't have a problem with, because God. And so when God, if God says, "I created a variety of languages, I created people groups," I accept that and I believe that, even though I don't know exactly how all that worked, specifically the different races. But I accept it because it's in the Word of God. And because of that, I believe it. And as you say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But I think this is also verified, as I said, through linguists. It's also been verified through archaeology. And so I accept the story of Genesis chapter 11 that is called Babel. This is where the different languages came from. This is where the different people groups initiate it. And so, I hope and pray that the work that we engage in as God's people in this world will be laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because if we try to do our own thing and not accept and do the will of God, whatever we do is destined for destruction. It simply will not last. It simply will not work. Everything we do needs to be built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage, and the way we do that is to do the will of God, right? And so it's important. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but they who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's vital that we accept and do the will of God. And so this morning, if you haven't obeyed the will of God, in other words, if you haven't come to God through Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then you cannot have a relationship with God. The Bible is clear. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the only way to God is through Christ. If we try to approach God on the basis of our works and our good deeds and whatever it might be, we will never come to God. We cannot come to God. In order to come to God, we must be declared righteous. And the only way we can be declared righteous is to come to Christ. And when we come to Jesus, then God looks at us as just or righteous. And so this morning, we're going to offer an invitation. We're going to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and we're going to sing a song, and during the singing of the song, we're going to invite you to come and respond to the gospel, and we will share with you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can be saved. And so, if that's your desire, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.